So I did not anticipate or plan, I should say, that it would take so long for us to finish our First Peter series. We started back last fall, by the way, last September. Now, we've had some other things, you know, going on when Jacob preached his series this summer and guests and those sorts of things. And I'd originally planned to preach this last sermon at the end of May, and it just didn't seem to fit where we were. So, and yet, at the same time, I don't want you to think that these words are, you know, just sort of tacked on at the end, a polite ending, and don't have meaning for us. They very much do. They're certainly the very last words of the of this letter from Peter. And I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible has these little headings in it. And those are not part of Scripture. They're editorial, but they can be helpful. They can give you a little clue of what's coming in a passage or what a passage is about. And mine, in the ESV, if you're looking in the Pew Bible, you would see it there. It says, final greetings. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're reading Scripture and you see that heading, does that just excite you? You know, or are you just like, hey, I made it to the end. Hallelujah. I don't know how you feel, but I would say that heading doesn't do a lot for me and maybe doesn't indicate the significance of this passage, these three verses. Let me remind you that Peter is writing to a group of people that he calls elect exiles. They're chosen by God, but they have been frozen out of society. They have been cast aside, ostracized, put out of the normal workings of culture, and maybe increasingly so, under the threat of persecution. So Peter wrote in this letter about how they should live and what they need to believe in light of that reality. Now, our exile may be more metaphorical than it is in reality, and yet it is true that we will feel pressure when we are following Christ, and following Christ becomes strange to this world, to our culture, to our society. And maybe that's putting it in the best possible light. That following Christ is strange, some people think it's worse than strange. And so there's a temptation to forget who we are, and we stumble on the path of suffering, and we sometimes might be in a place where we're waffling between despair and maybe thinking, and this is certainly true for these listeners, these hearers of this letter, these readers of this letter, maybe it would be better if they departed from the faith. And so if that's where you are, regardless of the circumstances, that's what you're feeling, if you're feeling that pressure, you're uncertain of your standing, you're uncertain of your place, then what do you need to hear? What could you hear from a greater authority, a final word of blessing and identity? What does it mean, think about it in this way, to receive a final word of blessing from a loved one, to hear, I love you, I'm proud of you, I'm for you? You know, we often feel that in its lack. And in our relationships, some things become final relationally, and there's often a lot of hurt there. We regret where things were left off, and we never heard the words we longed to hear. I read these six life-giving affirmations that's in the context of what sons in particular need to hear from their fathers, but I think it is appropriate in all contexts. Here they are. I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm here for you. You're doing a great job. Thank you. God loves you. This letter is along those lines. Yes, there is exhortation, but there is life-giving affirmation because it is a lifeline to faith in Christ, a vital connection as well to the body of Christ. As the world is endeavoring to separate these people from the love of the Father, it is a final word of grace and peace. So hear these words from 1 Peter 5, 12 through 14. It's in the bulletin, page 7, 1017 in Pew Bible. And then we'll conclude after I read it with our response. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. How do you end your letters or your emails? I mean, most of what we send now is emails, but if you, maybe some of you are letter writers, how do you end those? In a letter, it's called the closing. We think of it in emails as the signature, and thankfully, right, technology just puts all that closing stuff up there for you. You don't even have to type it out, unless you're sending a strongly worded email to a vendor that does business with the church who you are not satisfied with in that current moment. If you get an email from me, you know that I end those emails with those two words, grace and peace. Yeah, this week I went back to look to see how I ended that email because I remember how I was feeling when I wrote it. Now, it's another sermon and maybe another talk with me, for me, but I didn't end that email with grace and peace. I wasn't feeling it. Sincerely. Sincerely. Well, here's Peter's closing, his signature, if you will, in this letter to these elect exiles, and they need to hear what we also need to hear at the very ending here, a final word of grace and peace. That's what I'd put at the heading if I were doing it. I would put grace and peace, not final greetings, grace and peace to you. And here's my theme this morning. Grace and peace are the final words of the good news of Jesus. It's also the first and everything in between. In those words, we hear the gospel. And so you heard those two words in the text that I just read, but what do they mean when I say, and what do I mean when I say that they're the final words of the good news of Jesus, and how do we hear the gospel in them? Well, they're certainly more than just words, right? Yes, I get it that my email puts it up there automatically, and I don't always think about it, but I will tell you that I often think about it. I often see those words and think, yes, and pray that indeed whoever's receiving that would know God's grace and peace. Again, not every time. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize technology and a signature and an email. And yet, in the same way, Peter's not just following letter-writing conventions of the time. It's not just Christianese. It's not a pious conclusion to his letter. He's pointing them, once again, to the heartbeat of the gospel. Grace. The beginning is the same as the ending, and the ending is the same as the beginning, because he wrote at the beginning that his desire is that grace and peace would be multiplied to them. That was verse 2 of chapter 1. And then he goes on to express God's salvation for us in Jesus as grace, chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 13. Husbands and wives, chapter 3, are heirs of the grace of God together as they are united to Christ. And God's gift to us, in chapter 4, Peter says they are God's varied grace to us, and so we're encouraged and exhorted to use them. And we're reminded in chapter 5 that God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. And so we're exhorted to humble ourselves before this God of grace and mercy. And then verse 10 of this chapter, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." The God of all grace. He's the one to whom we look in all things. So it would be appropriate then that Peter would urge these saints to stand firm in this, in what he's declared. "You've been ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. Don't depart from that, for there is no other Savior under whose name we might be saved." And so grace and peace are often held together. And so we heard that in chapter or verse 12, grace, and then he ends at the very end with peace to all of you who are in Christ. But at the beginning of the letter, they're very much held side by side. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. So Peter does like Paul does, and he brings those two things together. Often Paul writes at the beginning of his letters, and you'll see these two words, grace and peace. But here it's a final word for Peter. And when we are united to Christ by faith, we can know his peace. Regardless of how strongly the winds are howling against us or how much we get pelted by the circumstances of living in this world that is at unending war against one another. Peace is not simply a feeling, but a deeper reality. It's a state of being. And Jesus is the one that makes that possible. Grace and peace is our state when we follow Jesus by faith. So Peter offers these words to weary souls. They may be the final word that they hear from him. I know he writes a second letter, but maybe they don't hear that one. Maybe these are the last words they hear from Peter. Maybe they are persecuted and cast even further out or killed for their faith. I don't know. It got me thinking about famous last words. Composer Jean-Philippe Rameau objected to a song sung at his bedside. He said, "What the devil do you mean to sing to me, priest? You are out of tune." This is why I don't sing when I make visits. I would definitely be out of tune. Leonardo da Vinci said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Yikes. What hope is there for us if that's the case? A blues singer, Bessie Smith, died saying, "I'm going, but I'm going in the name of the Lord." And Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the inventor, the writer of the Sherlock Holmes character, he died at 71 in his garden. He turned to his wife and he said, "You are wonderful." Then he clutched his chest and died. Now imagine for his wife, as hard as that was, I don't know, but I'm just imagining that those being his last words are words that she would have carried with her to her death. That final word. And I would think that she would cherish it until her own death. You have to imagine that she would not live with much doubt as to whether Doyle loved her. What would you pay to know that kind of comfort? It would be invaluable. And yet it pales in comparison to the word of the gospel that is over your soul, that the Lord declares to you. We long to hear a final word of love over our souls, but we learn all too often not to expect it from this world. And that's not wrong. But that longing remains. It gets intensified. We think that maybe we'll finally feel satisfied and validated and in a final place when we get that promotion from our boss. And yet, sometimes those promotions don't come, no matter how hard you work. Sometimes you go for the job interview and you think you're the perfect fit and you hear what? Not yes, but no. Or you think maybe it is school that'll do that for you. You know, you're the star athlete. You're the valedictorian. You're the captain of the chess team. And yet at some point the schooling ends or you get that unexpected grade, you fail a course, something happens, and all of a sudden that house of cards crumbles. Or maybe you're looking for that in a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a husband or a wife, and yet you're asking too much from another person, another sinner. They can't be your savior. And yet we're oftentimes looking in things and people that were never meant to meet our deepest longings. Now, I know that Madonna she's not with it anymore, right? She's been eclipsed, but here's what she said some time ago. If you don't know who she is, she was a very popular singer for some time. And she says, "My drive in life comes from the fear of being mediocre. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. But then I feel I am still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." You hear that? I have to prove that I am somebody. She's longing for a final word over her soul that will satisfy, that will validate, a word of grace and peace. And sadly, in those words, she knows she won't find it in this world, and yet she keeps looking for it and striving for it. You see, we're alienated from the Lord by our actions, by our sin. As a result, we are always east of Eden on our own. And we keep looking for what can only come from the eternal, from the Lord. We're always pouring our water into the broken cisterns of this world. And they can't hold water for very long. We have this intense craving that apart from Christ won't be satisfied. Some are proud of their alienation and they parade it around. They're free, right? And some are doing everything they can to prove that they belong. If you're a Christian, you're going to have to keep coming back to the gospel again and again. The good news of Jesus. You're going to have to hear these final words of Jesus, of the gospel spoken over you, because it isn't coming from this plane, but this one. Think again about the Christians in the early church that Peter's writing to. They were ostracized at best, severely persecuted at worst, to the point of death. That's exactly where the church still is today. The emperor at this time was not going to validate your following of Jesus, especially because the very Lord that you worship was a rival for lordship. Generally, you could worship whoever and whatever you wanted, but you at the very least were going to say, "Caesar is Lord." He didn't validate you. You validated him. And yet Christians were the ones who were saying, "Jesus is Lord." And that's what they were living under. They're living under this threat because they don't worship the emperor as supreme. They worship the Lord Jesus as supreme. And so the question is then, is there a word for strivers, achievers, doubters, exiles, and everyday people who have wounds that can't be healed from here? a fitting and final word that can soar over our souls. Well, that word is the gospel. And it is the words of grace and peace, if anything. It declares that our Lord has come for us. That Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. That the one who we made our enemy by our rejecting, by our rebelling, by our running away from him every day in word, thought, and deed, that he has made and kept the peace treaty through the blood of Jesus. And so Peter's saying, stand firm in this. You remember in John 6, Jesus asks some of his disciples after some have gone away from him because he teaches hard things. And he says, do you want to go away as well? And it's Peter who says, and I'm paraphrasing, but Peter says, Lord, where else shall we go? Where else shall we flee? You are the Holy One of God. You are the Son. To move off of this place of standing is an attempt to stand on our own before the Holy Lord. But the gospel says that you don't have to do that. Be at peace. Christ has lived and died and lives forever for you. Now, I like baseball. I've been watching baseball for a long time. And I saw an interview with a pitcher. He's now retired, so he may not be a name for many of you. His name's Barry Zito. He won the Cy Young Award in 2002, which means he was a pretty good pitcher. He won two World Series rings with the San Francisco Giants, one in 2010, one in 2012. But it was in 2010 that his life changed, and here's why, or maybe into the next year. The Giants, in 2010, had won their division, which meant they were going to the playoffs. And after right after the team has finished their celebrations on the field at home for winning their division, his coach or manager calls him into the office and says, Barry, you're not going to be on the postseason roster. You can go on home. He said he was devastated. Basically, his manager was saying, we can win without you. We don't need you. Why don't you pack up your stuff and go on home? He had a conversation with his father that night or the next day. He called his father. He said, Dad, I'm thinking about quitting baseball. Will you still love me? He asked that question of his father because he didn't know if his father would still love him if he stopped playing baseball because their relationship was so bound up in baseball. Now his father said, Barry, that'll be a very bad business decision. But of course, I will still love you. Now here's what the Lord did in Barry Zito's life. He recognized through that devastation and that question of whether his father would even still love him, that he had been looking in the wrong place. He was looking horizontally for the validation, for a final word. He said, if I pitched great and the crowds were cheering, I felt like I was enough. And I was worthy of being loved. And if I didn't, I didn't know. And so he turned his life to Christ. He would go on to win a World Series with the Giants in 2012, pitching the first game. And he said, I was so free. I didn't worry about whether I won or lost or performed well because I knew that I was loved. There would come a final game for him, certainly. But he knew that there was a better final word. And so he turned to Christ. About 8 months later, he has a tattoo of a golden calf on his arm, probably his pitching arm, because he wanted to remember that he made an idol out of that. And he wants to worship the Lord alone. It's amazing. So he began to realize that it wasn't his performance that mattered. It was Christ that mattered. So that word of despair, that experience drove him to Christ, to a final victory, but Christ's victory. You know, we have it up here, and you know I've got a couple favorite biblical words, one in Hebrew and one in Greek. And the one in Greek, it's one word, it is finished, three words in the English, tetelestai. Jesus says those words as he dies on the cross for us. It is finished. It is a word of grace. He says, I've done it for you. You don't have to keep working for it because you can't. But I can and I have. And so rest in me. And after the resurrection, even through locked doors, Jesus shows up with his disciples, and what does he says? Say, peace be with you. He does that a couple different times. That had to have been unnerving. You know, when you're in a room and the doors are, you know, right, you've bolted the doors because you're scared. It was scary times, and Jesus shows up and says, peace. Grace and peace are bound up in him, his actions and his word over. It's a word that is final by faith in our lives. And because of Christ, then God will have the last word in our lives, but we need to hear that again and again. We need to hear it because we have trouble believing it sometimes. Look at how that happens. What did Peter do in this letter? He's reminding these struggling, suffering saints of what God has said in the Old Testament. He's alluded to themes from places like Exodus, which we're going to begin preaching through in a couple weeks. He points them to Christ and his work. It didn't exclude him from exhorting them. He does that. He says that in verse 12. I've written to you briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. What he's doing repeatedly is saying, don't move from this place. Don't move from the cross. Don't move from this standing that you have by God's grace and therefore can experience peace in this world. So we need to hear the word of God, which is a word of grace and peace to us. Secondly, hearing this final word over our souls is a community project. One of the reasons I felt so comfortable going on sabbatical is because I knew Jacob was going to be here. Peter writes, by Silvanus. Silvanus, a faithful brother. That's how I felt. Jacob, a faithful brother. Knowing that he was going to exhort and encourage you to stand in the grace and peace of God. It's a community project. It's not just Silvanus. Now, do you get excited about packages that show up on your door? Right? You go, what is that? Now, you just ordered it from Amazon 2 days ago, and you've already forgotten. Am I right? Yes. You're like, what is that? Oh, yeah. That's what, yeah. Oh, yeah. You get excited, but imagine how much greater what Silvanus is carrying, delivering this letter. And there's these greetings as well. They're part of a much greater body of Christ. It's coded language, she who is at Babylon. You go, what does that mean? That's the church in Rome. They give greetings to these suffering saints. They share in the work of Christ. They likewise are chosen. And then we have also another individual, Mark. So we've got a church, we've got two individuals that are named. It's a community project. And that's what we're about here at North Hills, being a part of a body where we point one another and the world around us to the grace and peace that are in Christ. And this is powerful for people who have been disconnected from their culture, outcast and exiled from their community. This is more than just final greetings. This is a lifeline reminding these people that they are a part of something much bigger. Don't lose sight of that. As you go out into this world, you've got brothers and sisters here and around the world who you are a part of. It reminds them there's something greater than the circumstances that they face. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings about our clinging to this reality. A mentor pastor shared this story. McKay is his name. And a couple weeks ago, he drove 9 hours one way to southern Mississippi from North Georgia to visit his biological father, a man he's met about 4 times in his life. He didn't meet him until he was, about 10. He hadn't seen him in 18 years, but now he's in a nursing home. He has dementia or Alzheimer's. And McKay drove down there with a longing in his heart to hear his father tell him that he loves him. He's never heard that. So he goes, he visits his father. His father doesn't really recognize many people. He spends that time with them. And as he's about to leave, knowing that his father would just stick out his hand to give him a handshake, he grabbed his father's hand, pulled him into an embrace, and said, "I love you." He was hoping that by drawing his father in and saying, "I love you," to him, it would prompt his father to say it back to him. You know what his father said? All right. McKay drove 9 hours home. Before he got home, he recorded a message using his phone, a voice memo that he does sometimes to remind himself that the Lord has spoken a better final word over his life. He said, "I'll never hear the words from him, but having seen him and loved him, I can be at peace." He knows that he has a heavenly father who loves him. And so he's at peace. That doesn't mean that doesn't hurt. It pierces your soul. It pierced mine when I first heard it during our preaching cohort that I'm participating in, as McKay told that story. But he knows that he's already heard the Heavenly Father say through Christ, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And brothers and sisters in Christ, remember that this is said over you and over your soul too. Your Father in heaven loves you and is for you. We are standing in and on and by the grace of God. And this is what we should want to be multiplied among us here. And when that comes, when we do, then we can know peace. More than better circumstances, I know we would all love less suffering. Now, I'm not saying we're called to some sort of spiritual masochism. And it's more than feeling at home where we are. It's a longing to hear what Peter offers in these last words. Grace and peace. And may it be multiplied because Jesus' work becomes more precious. The Spirit's leading becomes more tangible. And our joy in the Father abounds in our hearts and our lives. So we end where we began. Now we are trophies of grace. And we know the peace of God in our lives. And if you've never heard that "I love you" like that, then I invite you today to seek it through faith in Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the privilege of standing here before these people who are precious to me. But Lord, not more precious than they are to you. You've given us your word. You've shown us your Son, and you've left us with the Holy Spirit until you come for us or we go to you. Father, what a joy it is to be reminded and to remind. And so, Father, I thank you for this time of hearing your word. May we treasure it in our hearts, and may we see you more clearly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob's going to come and lead us in communion this morning.